You can also open your Bibles after those bags have passed you by to Isaiah chapter 9. Or if you didn't bring a Bible, you can just pull out your postcard this morning because this is our theme verse for the next four Sundays of this Advent season. Oh, I forgot one other announcement. I forgot in the first service too. You might have already noticed, but in the hallway out there is a bunch of crafts, and I haven't looked to see how much of the baking and things is left yet, but it's by donation, and all of the proceeds are going towards Michelle Kim and Hannah Lambert in their upcoming ventures in YWAM, doing the three-month discipleship training, kind of like a Bible school thing, and then they go out into the missions field for almost 3 months as well, making it about a six-month total period that they'll be gone from us from January through to the end of June. And so they're hoping that you can help them financially in their journey there, and hopefully enough funds to make it back to us as well. And so if you want to make a donation towards them, then there's also that craft and bake sale that'll be continuing on after the service there too. Anyways, Isaiah chapter 9, you can open up there. We've already all read it out aloud, but I'm going to read it again today because each time I read it, there's a new nuance, facet of it that strikes me. And it just gets more and more beautiful every time I read it. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When I look at this passage, and if we want to look at this passage, I guess, accurately, and not just for the sake of accuracy, but because out of accuracy comes actual beauty and even deeper meaning, we have to understand as a church, because this passage, this verse in particular, gets sprinkled out throughout Christmas cards and on projector screens and in Hallmark cards and all those kinds of things. And we rarely stop to actually analyze and discover the context in which this very cutesy verse finds itself. And that yet, this very cutesy verse becomes even more meaningful and more precious and more beautiful when we really begin to consider it in its greater context and picture. And so as we start here this morning unpacking this verse for the next 4 weeks, I want us to first ask and answer the question, what needs to be known about the surrounding context of this verse? What needs to be known, I'm going to answer that here and now, is that it is said to a people that were called out by God, set apart by God to be a light unto the world, to be blessed by God's presence, to be blessed by God's instruction, to be blessed by the fruition or the positive consequences of obeying Him, of following Him, His instructions for life, and in and through that be a vessel, be a blessing, be a light unto the surrounding nations. This is a people that we know, the scripture calls the Israelites. And so this book, Isaiah, are the words mostly of a prophet named Isaiah who wrote to the Israelites people, or spoke really to the Israelites people, later recorded, who spoke to the Israelite people about where they were at in a certain season, a certain chapter, a certain spot in their journey as a people. And this again, this nation of Israel, they were called to be a blessing to the nations, but they had failed. This is where they're at in this point in history. They had failed. They had disobeyed. They had walked a different path than the path that God had laid out for them. And they were about to, they hadn't yet, they were about to suffer the cost of their disobedience, of the consequence or the destination of the path that they had chosen for themselves. Through their disobedience came through the labels of idolatry, seeking after, making things other than God their God, and finding their security and their hope and their confidence in something other than God or someone other than God, whether it be a king or an ideology or whatever. And they were also oppressing the poor. Not just in a literal sense, but in the way that they were not being faithful to who they were called to be as a person, and it was having devastating effects on the neighboring nations in which they were to be a blessing to. And so this is the context in which these words were written and the people into which they were written. The cost of the rebellion would be that they would be exiled. They would be removed from their homeland and sent to a foreign land. And while there's a very literal historical component to that reality manifesting in the Israelite people in history, there's a much bigger reality attached to that that is relevant to us today and for all of humanity in this world that we live in. And that is, exile is to be equated with a heart. It's the consequence. It's the product of a heart that is turned away from God. It is a heart that is never at rest. You might have experienced that in your life, maybe even now in these days, especially the busy Christmas season, a heart that is never at rest or rarely at rest, constantly reminded. Everything around you, you look at it, it constantly reminds you of your shortcomings and your failures. You find yourself constantly striving, but never really measuring up, never really getting to that place where you can breathe and relax and enjoy life on every level. You're always kind of looking over your shoulder, you know, wondering who's going to, you know, take over or devour you or catch up to you in life. You're never really settled. And ultimately, when you're in exile or approaching exile, your heart is too proud to admit that you are wrong and that you are in need of God. That's kind of all. There's many other nuances that we could flesh out, but that's kind of where I'm going to leave it to this morning. When you talk about a people in exile, a heart that is in exile, that's what we're talking about. But there's a purpose for that, a gracious purpose by God. He was going to exile the Israelites to a foreign land, send them to a foreign land, not just to punish them for punishment's sake, but to produce in them, to give them another opportunity to bring about a right heart, to bring about a thing called repentance, that they might have a change of heart towards God. And then furthermore, as evidenced in this negative cycle of Israelites being rescued by God and then having other gods and rebelling against him and going back into exile in this kind of negative cycle over and over, he's also promising through the prophet Isaiah to this Israelite nation, is basically saying, This cycle is going to continue forever until the day that God sends you, that I send you a Messiah. In this case, in this verse, he's saying a child is going to be born. And he is going to make things right in their hearts, because the heart is the core of the problem. They have exile hearts, not peace-oriented hearts. And he would send them, he will send them, a Savior to lead them out of exile and to become the nation that he created and called them to be, but they could never fulfill, never see, come to completion or fruition in and of themselves. That he would lead them to a new nation where there is nothing but peace. And this idea, or this word of peace, is a big concept in Scripture as well. And in our specific context here, it's compared and contrasted between this idea of exile and this idea of peace. They're two different worlds. They're two very different hearts. And the only way to get from exile to peace is on the shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. It's on the shoulders of a child that would be born unto you, a Messiah, the only one capable of bringing you from exile into peace. And peace, again, it's more than just, you know, economic prosperity or there's no war in the land, that kind of a thing. It's such a bigger concept than that. It is to be equated with a content heart. A content heart before God and before others. Where every need of yours is met. Inside, outside, outside, inside, around you. Every need is met, and then some. Peace is to be equated with a work that he has created and called you to. Your job, your passions, your skill set. When you apply them to your work, there is nothing but joy in the work that you do. That is to be equated with this word and this concept of peace. And ultimately, all of that leads to a heart that is content, that is delighted, that is eager and excited, because it delights in God. It leads to delight in God. That's the ultimate destination and the ongoing good of what it means to be at peace is for your heart to find its complete and utter rest and delight in God. That's the big picture reality surrounding this cutesy verse that is before us today and in this season. And as we look at verse 6 in particular, the prophet Isaiah is saying to a people headed to exile, there is hope. But this hope, he says, isn't in psychology. It's not in a philosophy. It's not in better or improved technology. It's not in the freedom of self-expression. If only the world would just accept me as I am, then I will finally be at peace. It's not found in freedom of expression. And it's not found in military dominance either. If I just had everything under my control and I had, you know, the resources of all the world's military might, if I was king, if I was president, if I was prime minister, if I was in charge, then I could just force everybody to live in the way that I think is right, and then the world would be at peace. It's not in any of those things. Hope isn't found in those things. This hope that Isaiah promises, this hope for humanity, this hope for the nations, as we sang about in that song, he says will be found in a child. He says this child will bear the weight of our failures. He will bear all of our mistakes, all of our debts, all of our hostility, all of our everything. He will bear all of our ugliness. He will take it all on and own it on for himself. All of our failures, he'll take it all on before a holy God. And he is the only one, because of that, he is the only one capable of bringing peace on earth. Do you know of any human on this planet able to do that? Any prime minister, any president, any army, any psychologist, any economist, any philosopher, any scientist? How's Facebook doing at bringing peace on earth? How's Trudeau and Trump doing at bringing peace on earth? He's the only one able to bring peace on earth. Only one capable of turning hearts that are bent towards exile, turned away from God, and the product that is produced when we turn our hearts away from God. He's the only one able to turn our exile hearts that we're oriented and bent towards exile, to be oriented and bent towards peace with him and peace with others. Which makes the most striking thing about this verse and this chapter and this whole bunch of prophecies that Isaiah shared to the Israelite nation, the most striking thing about this passage is that the promise of our heart's deepest and only hope is found in a person. Not a politician, not an ideology, not a product, not in science, although none of those things are bad. Hope is only found in a person, in a child. And because of this, it makes sense that we are to seek out this child. We are to follow this child, vote for this child, so to speak, give our lives to the campaign of this child, the kingdom of this child. We are to repent, to let go of, to throw away, to turn away from all other allegiances. And we are to give our allegiance to him, to this child, as our king. And then walk in the ways of his kingdom, producing, bringing about, helping out his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because in this child, and in his kingdom, that he will bring about, all will be made right. Peace on earth. He will be wise enough, is what the scripture is saying. He will be strong enough. He will be good enough. And because he's all of those things, he will be worthy enough to put our hope in, to build our lives upon, to make him our true north or adjust our compass and to see that he is worthy of the destination, him being the destination as well. And as we zoom in even more to this one verse in particular, we find out that one of the beautiful realities of this child is that he will be known for, he will be called, he'll be found out to be, as we follow him and put our trust in him, to have this descriptor ascribed to him, that he will be known as our wonderful counselor. But that's what the world will call him. That's what you and I, as we journey through this life, trusting our lives in this child, in this king to be born, this Messiah to be born unto us, that as we trust in him and walk in his ways for us, that we will come to find that this descriptor of him as the wonderful counselor will be rightfully his. What does it mean, though, to be called a wonderful counselor? Well, reading between the lines, it means that our hearts, that our minds, and that our lives are in a mess. We are hopeless, and we are helpless in and of ourselves. To know that we need a wonderful counselor, it means that the smartest, most brilliant, and well-read people on the planet do not know how to sort out their own lives, let alone solve the problem of death, let alone solve the problems of all of our collective mess. But in comparison or in contrast to that, this child will know how. This child will be able to personally and globally help you and all of us in the right way to go from exile to peace. Isn't that wonderful? No man, no president, no politician, no scientist, no economist, no philosopher, no group of scientists together, mustering all their might together, can even figure out their own lives and solve their own death, let alone the collection of humanity. And yet in Jesus, he is capable and he will accomplish it. Is that not wonderful? That he can sort out your life and solve your death, and that he can sort out the world's messes and solve the world's problem with death. Wonderful, this word, this adjective of wonderful, is to be equated with the miraculous. We typically, in our verbiage, in our everyday talking, we reduce the word wonderful to just a light comment, and yet in its true and pure and technical definition of this word wonderful, it's all wrapped up in this idea and this reality of the miraculous. It's something that is really reserved for something beyond natural means. That when we come to a situation or experience something that is not possible on a human level, and yet we see it before our very eyes, it's wonderful. That's the appropriate place and use of this word wonderful. You're filled with wonder, because you're like, how on earth could this be possible? It's not possible. And yet it's happening before my very eyes. Isn't that wonderful? And when we talk about him being and finding out in life that he is our wonderful counselor, this is the kind of reality that is attached to his counsel, to him being our counselor. He gives the kind of counsel to us that makes us be filled with wonder. That in the kind of counsel that in the face of a problem or a decision or dilemma, you along with the rest of humanity's wisdom couldn't possibly find the right way forward. But his counsel is wonderful because he gives you a way forward. That in hindsight, as you look back, leaves you in a place of awe and wonder at his wisdom, at his goodness, at his power, at his faithfulness. It leads you in hindsight to saying things like, I never in all of my life would have thought of that. I was wondering about what to do. I prayed and I sought him. I didn't know which way I should go. I didn't know how it was going to work out, but I heard him say, go left, go right, do this, do that, don't say this, say this, whatever, write down this project, go talk to my boss, don't talk to my boss, whatever it might have been. And in hindsight, you listen to him. You say, never in my life would have thought of that in and of myself. Or this, I never would have seen or believed how that seemingly insignificant decision back then Now I see in hindsight opened the door to so much good in my life today. You're filled with wonder at his wisdom, at his counsel. And it renders you in this place, I am so glad that I listened to his counsel. That's the kind of counsel that this promised child will give, will offer. Guidance beyond your own or others' ability. Better than any self-help book. Better than your friend's best comment on your most recent post whining about life. Better than the collective counsel of the United Nations or the world's best climate scientists. I almost call them Scientologists. Kind of feels like that sometimes. Better than all of that. Better than your best pros and cons list. Some of us, we're very analytical. We're very much control freaks. We're very much seek excellence in our lives and do things right. And so we research everything. We make a very well-researched pros and cons list. But better than all of that is his counsel. This child will help you make the right decision. Decisions that will help you get out of exile, and then once you're out of exile, recover from the nagging and recurring habits that trying to grab you back into exile after you've escaped it. And it's the same counsel that will help you step into the life that he has for you, a life of eternal peace before him and others. And whether you're a student here today wondering what you're going to do after you graduate, whether you're a single person wondering about prospects, whether you're a parent struggling to raise your kids, whether you're a millennial figuring out how to adult, whether you're a business owner contemplating your next move, whether you're menopausal or in midlife crisis, wondering about your life's meaning and place, whether you're fretting over the Christmas holidays and all of the shopping and preparations and family dynamics, whether you're a grandparent or great-grandparent watching your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids make poor decisions, there is good news, as it says in Luke, good news that will cause great joy. On that day, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He has been born to you. He is the Messiah, this promised child, the Lord. The good news for us today is that this promised child has been born. His name is Jesus. Hope has a name that you can call on. Hope's name is Jesus. In Jesus, there is counsel, wonderful counsel, for the problems that you face, for the heart condition that you have. You can call on him, and he will advise you. He will give you the next step in his good plan for your life, of taking you from exile and into peace. But there's a catch. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, not the wonderful counsel. There is a subtle but very important difference between those two phrases. You have to walk with him to hear his counsel. When you're on a different path than what he's on, you can't hear him. And he doesn't move to you, you move to him. He's already come down to earth and revealed himself and has extended to you the opportunity, the invitation, and the provision to come close to him and to be in relationship with him. But you cannot hear him when you are running away from him on a different path. You can't just read it in a book, his counsel for your life. You cannot limit even the Bible to simply or only being a source of wisdom. You cannot limit the Holy Spirit to that of a fortune teller. Wonderful counsel is found in the walking and talking with the wonderful counselor. more of it is caught than it is taught. In the same way that those of us who have been or are parents know that your kids learn way more about you and your kingdom and your family and your way of doing life by living with you and walking and watching and seeing you than they do by your, you know, limited words of instruction at certain points in time, like that of a classroom setting or whatever. It's not just facts, otherwise he would be our wonderful counsel, but he's our wonderful counselor. It's not just facts, it's found in a relationship that with time and trust and with each step brings about healing and health in your exiled heart, your heart that is prone to walking and to running towards exile. And he corrects that and he brings that about and he heals that and he helps you get to a heart that is producing a heart of peace unto him and to others. And to walk with him, to walk with that wonderful counselor, it requires turning from the path that we are on and yielding to his path for our life. And it's the main reason, by the way, that God allows evil. God allowed the Israelites to go into exile, to suffer the consequences of their decisions and render the negative impact of the evil surrounding them, of others unto them. He allows evil. He actually uses evil sovereignly. He uses evil to give us a taste of what eternal exile looks like. The waste and the carnage and the hardships and the hostility and the pain and the despair and the striving and the toiling and never quite making it all work with our own wisdom and our own counsel, the reason that life is like that and hard things happen and life is not easy, is really, in the grand picture of schemes, really a form of him being patient and being merciful towards us, of giving us an appetizer of what eternal exile would taste like, with the hope, as he planned and as he provided for Israel, with an opportunity that we would taste and see that an exile heart produces nothing but darkness and waste and pain, death ultimately. And that we would taste that death and we would taste that exile and we'd say, ugh, I don't want that. If only there was a way out of this. If only there was a way out of this mess. If there's only there was a way to repair this broken relationship. If only there was a way that I wouldn't have to worry about my upcoming death or whatever problems I'm facing. Oh, wait, there is. It's found in a relationship with Jesus, our wonderful counselor. He uses evil to give us a taste of what exile is like, that we might humble our hearts and turn our path, change our path towards him. All of that is in this passage, and it's what we need to know today. But more than know at a head level, it's something that we need to know and accept, adopt, receive at a heart level. And then through a head and a heart being transformed, it begins to work itself out at a hand level, at a life practice level. This is not an intellectual exercise only. This is not an emotional exercise where you feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. It's something that manifests and trickles down all the way, ripples all the way down to how we see and how we live our lives in the real everyday life of this world. Can you imagine being in a relationship with someone where it was only existed on an intellectual and an emotional level but never manifested in the way that you lived your life? That relationship would be considered dead. If it was just all existed on the inside but never manifested into proximity to the other person, phone calls to the other person, helping the other person, being helped by the other person, of a relationship, if all of it was just a bunch of ideas and a bunch of warm fuzzies on the inside, it would not be a relationship. Because we're not made that way. We're mind and we're heart, but we're also body as well. And so for us to engage in this path from our exile unto peace, if it's found in this child, if it's found in this Messiah, then it's going to be in a relationship with him that is so much more than just an ideology or some warm fuzzies when the worship team hits the right key and we feel all warm and fuzzy about how good God is. it manifests, it ripples out all the way into our proximity in this life and the practice of our life and what we apply our hands to. Making all of this matter because left to our own counsel or the counsel of others, taking popular opinion and the trends of the days, if we go by those, that wisdom, by that counsel, we will find ourselves living in exile. We will find ourselves a remnant of what we could have been. We will find ourselves with a wake of regret and find ourselves in the present with a debt of consequences that we cannot repay. But in Jesus, we find counsel. Counsel, two part aspects to his counsel. One is to avoid messes to begin with. But then the second part of his counsel, perhaps more applicable to all of us today, is counsel to get out of the messes that we're currently in, that we've made or others have made. And the great news about all of this is that if you're breathing here today, I think everybody, you're all breathing, no one's dead? Okay, good. If you're breathing here today, then there's hope. There's still hope. No matter how big your mess is, no matter how big a mess someone else has made for you, there is still hope. Jesus, our wonderful counselor, knows how to bring it all towards a good end. And Jesus, our wonderful counselor, is available 24/7. Anytime, anywhere. Unlike earthly counselors, his schedule is always available, always open. You can book an appointment with him anytime. And unlike earthly counselors, he's not expensive. He's free. Costly, but free. Anybody can afford to make him their wonderful counselor. The cost is, the fee is, a bent knee. Quite often, literally, we need to make that physical posture in order to begin to correct things on the inside and address things on the insides, but so much more than just a physical posture. It's a turning, it's what that symbolizes, it's a turning of heart to him. It's acknowledging that your own counsel has led you or will lead you to exile and you need him to guide you. His solutions, his counsel for you, they're narrow. And this is perhaps where most of us jump back to our old path because we don't like the narrow path that he asks us to walk. We like the broad, wide path filled with lots of electives and options and momentary pleasures. But his solutions, his counsel for the way forward for our lives from exile to peace, they are narrow. And quite often we quit even before we take the first step because we think, oh, no, I'm not doing that. That is way too costly. Or we think we know better. And I'm going to wait till you come up with a better option, God. I'll just wait here until, you know, you come up with an option that's a little less costly than this way forward. Or we just say, you know what, I know better. I can get around it this way to the end. His solutions are narrow. They are humbling. They are costly. But what they produce is wonderful. They are effective. They are fruitful. They are life-lasting. His counsel, lived out, comes with a life free of regret, free of shame, free of insecurity, and free of worry. His path is not easy, but his company is worth it, and the destination is literally out of this world. Last month, there were a few guys that approached me. They were pressuring me, I guess I'd say one sense, pressuring me to leave my job here, my calling, serving here as your pastor, pressuring me to leave and to join their organization and to work for them. By earthly standards and measurements, it would have been a no-brainer. It offered greater earthly prestige, more money, more opportunities, educationally and things for my kids. But I don't serve man. I don't serve my own wisdom or my own counsel. I went in desperation to the wonderful counselor to counsel me. It actually got one point, the one guy actually got down on his knees to beg me and said, what on earth do I need to do to twist your arm? I'll give you a new truck. I'll give you this. I was like, I'm not doing it. I don't say that, by the way, to make you feel like, oh, we're really lucky to have Clint as our pastor. I don't say that at all. In fact, I feel the very opposite. I feel you guys do a much better job of pastoring me than I do of you. And this church family means the world to me and my family. And so it's nothing like that at all. In fact, more days than not, I feel like I'm a schmuck in serving you. But that, you know, that's a story for another day. But I prayed and I sought the counsel of the wonderful counselor because he is the wonderful counselor, able to bring even decisions that sometimes don't make sense on an earthly level towards a good end, towards a perfect end. I sought him and he affirmed and clarified for me that I was to say no. And because that counsel, that decision, that wisdom came from the wonderful counselor, on the other side of that decision, I am not left on this side of it with doubt or worry or regret, because I know that his path is the right path. I know that my kids will be better off with a dad that seeks and obeys God's counsel than my own or others. There's a security, there's a confidence, there's a joy, there's a peace that comes when we know that we've made a decision that is in line with the wonderful counselor, the one, the only one who is able to bring us out of exile and into peace. So if you want to turn from your own counsel and walk in his, how on earth do you do this? What do you need to do about it? Well, first off, symbolized in a bent knee, turn your heart to him. Acknowledge that your own counsel has led or will lead you to exile and that you need him to guide you. Only he is capable. No one else, not even yourself. Don't subscribe to a religious ideology, even if it bears the name Christianity, because that's not what Christianity is about. Rather, call out in faith to the God of the universe. His name is Jesus. We sang about him today. Call on him to save you and to lead you, to rescue you, to show you the way that you are to go. And he will lead you because he is personal and he is real, because he made you, is invested in you, he loves you, and he wants to see you succeed. And he will speak to you. Somewhat related to that decision that I just told you about a job offer, related to that, I had, it was about a month ago, I had three people come up to me on the same day, different parts of the day, three people come up to me, two of whom were strangers. I didn't know them, they didn't know me. In fact, the one lady, she just said, I didn't know who it'd be, God gave me a picture of your shirt, and she came up over to me and she shared something with me. Three different people, two of whom were strangers, all on the same day, came up to me and said, God gave me something to share with you. And they shared this picture that God gave them. And all three people shared three different, very different pictures. But yet all three said the exact same thing in terms of the common thread that was through these three different pictures, as well as all three of these different pictures were summarized or concluded, brought to a point with this same outcome at the end, the same phrasing at the end. Don't you dare try to convince me, after an experience like that, that God isn't real and that God doesn't speak. Because experiences like that and others like them that I've had in my life have proved to me just how present and active and invested and interested God is in my life's purposes and my every step. And that's true for me, not just because I serve as a pastor and we tend to elevate pastors higher than other Christians. It's not true because of that, because it isn't true. It's true of each and every person on the planet. Not even just those inside these four walls. God is active and present and invested and interested that every step you take is a good step towards a good and perfect end. That you leave the exile, the pieces of exile that you're covering in right now, in the dust, and that you walk in towards health and wholeness and peace in the days and eternity ahead. And if you need help getting started in hearing him and walking out his path for your life, there are ways, a number of ways, that we can help as a church. You're not alone. There is a church. We're not even close to perfect. But there are men and women in our church family that have walked and talked with Jesus for a long time. And if you're sincere, they would gladly give of their time to help you discover and discern his voice in your life and his steps for your life. And if you want help in that area, please ask. It's narrow, sometimes awkward and uncomfortable, but please ask. You can ask me in person after the service, or you can write on a Connect card, say, I need somebody to help me hear God or discern this, you know, to sort out the mess of my life, or whatever you, however you want to phrase it. I don't know what it is. I need help hearing him. If that's you, write that on a Connect card. Drop it off in the little invisible slot. It's not invisible, but it's near invisible slot on the counter in the lobby hallway there. And we'll follow up with you in the days ahead and connect with you in that. There's also, by the way, nothing wrong with seeing Christian counselors. Actually, earthly Christian counselors. They, too, can help you hear and understand God's counsel for your life. And again, if you don't know a good Christian counselor, fill out a Connect card. Say, I want a referral or a recommendation for some good Christian counselors. And we can follow up with you and help connect you. But more than anything, I find it's really simply a matter of obedience. We often hear his voice, his counsel, but we ignore it. We dismiss it. We wait until something better comes along, at great cost unto ourselves and those we love. And you know what, I haven't even touched on the most wonderful or amazing aspect of what it means that he is our wonderful counselor. And it's found in this comparison. We don't simply obey God's counsel for our lives because he's God. I mean, rightfully and dutifully and even logically we should, because he's God and we are not. He could even force us to, but he doesn't. And we don't obey his counsel, even on the grounds that his counsel, his wisdom, is better than ours, even though, again, that would make logical and rational sense. But because of who he is and what he's done, we see and understand and know that we obey his counsel primarily because he loves us and we love him. Again, why the relationship component of this is so critical. And he's lovable because he's wholly good, wholly just, wholly merciful, wholly powerful, and wholly faithful. Our hearts bend to his, melt into his, marry his, because he's proved himself to be loving, to be good, to be just, to be merciful, powerful, and faithful. And the event in history that proves all of this is, in fact, the cross that we sang about. If you ever doubted if the God of the universe is all in for you, fully committed, fully available to your betterment, to your best interests, to your moving from exile unto peace, all you have to do is look back in history to that event on the cross where a very real God, a very invested God, went all in for you and gave his life for you to prove it, to show it, to pay for it. Against all conventional wisdom and all natural avenues of power, Jesus laid down his life for yours. doesn't make sense by earthly means. And a wise man or a wise woman here today would be the kind of man or the kind of woman that responds in bent knee, seeing that in Jesus, all wisdom and all power belongs to Him. The only one able, the only one capable, and the icing on the cake is that He does it out of love. If you want to bow your knee before Jesus today, we're going to do it a little bit differently. Again, there are places and practices and times for us actually physically, literally getting down on our knees to humble our hearts and in worship before Him. But today is the first Sunday of the month, and that means that we participate, we receive and give communion. And in a moment, we're going to hand out the various elements of communion, the cracker and the cup. And in our receipt of them today, that action of taking it, it will symbolize that I don't have in and of my own body and in and of my own lifeblood, I do not have the means, the power, the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness, the wisdom, the smarts, the good looks, whatever it takes to get from where I am to where I need to be, both in this life and in the one to come. And so I need to take from Christ what I do not deserve. I need to take from Christ what I do not deserve and humbly receive it. That action of reaching out on the trays and taking the cracker and taking the cup will be that humble action, that act of repentance, that act of saying, I do not have the resources in and of myself to be the person that I was created to be, to enjoy the life that I was created to enjoy, to delight in God and be at peace with God and others. Lord, I thank You for this time that You have given to us, an opportunity to hear more than just earthly words, but I believe that much of what I have shared today is birthed and delivered and from and for Your purposes and from You, from Your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that they would hit home in our minds and our hearts and our hands today, that as we have an opportunity here and now to respond, that You would teach us what a wise man and a wise woman looks like. And that is to admit our need for You, our insufficiency in and of ourselves, our insufficiency of the hopes and dreams that we place outside of You, and that all we need and all that does actually work in this life and for the life to come is when we place our life, our hope in You. And so, Lord, now as we distribute and receive these elements, may You respond with hearts of wisdom, hearts of humility, hearts of repentance, hearts of confession, which all will culminate in a heart of joy and gratitude of Your grace and Your power given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ.